من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done. واجب, مستحب, مباح, مكروه, حرام, plus صحيح and فاسد. Do you know the أحكام? If not, then we ask those who know. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. I am your host, Tyler Boyd, and we have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Kif halakum?
Alhamdulillah. All is well. Kif halak, ya Sheikh?
La ba'ts. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillah, I was talking to a Sheikh yesterday. He's 107 years old. Okay, alhamdulillah, he's going to make Hajj this year right now. I was supposed to go visit him on Saturday, but his assistant called me and said that, you know, let me talk to him. And, you know, just look at the Sheikh. He's 107 years old. He has an assistant call me because we were supposed to have a sit down talk and a jazz session. And he's like, you know, look, I think that's such a beautiful thing because I'm such a young kid compared to him. And to say, look, he's tired and he needs to rest because on Monday he travels to Mecca. Okay, tomorrow. So he wants to rest because, you know, he's 107 and he needs his rest before he starts such a journey. So alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, I was just thinking about that because, you know, he's another one of those, he's a mufti, to say the least. He's the mufti of the Bali-Robe area and the most senior scholar in Ethiopia, okay? Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, it's a wonderful thing to be able to meet scholars that are judges and muftis from around the world. And so talking to him made me remember of talking to Sheikh Mohammed Salem Abdul, the Chief Justice of Mauritania, and then talking to Sheikh Mansour, who's the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Sri Lanka, and the different judges that I get to meet and lawyers in Mecca. And so, you know, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, as a talib al-ilm studying law, it's very important to see how other muftis and lawyers, you know, around the world do their craft. Okay, I was with another, not a mufti, but a magistrate judge called Saiful Islam, Saifullah in Tanzania. He's the magistrate judge in Arusha, Tanzania. Hmm. And I got to take some pictures with him and work with him over a couple of days while I was there. Alhamdulillah, learning how he does his craft of establishing Islamic law in a society that's not totally Islamic, but allows the presence of Islamic law to some extent. So to the extent that he can, to the extent that they can, they promote it so that won't, you know, the little that they can do or the much they can do can be established in the lives of the believers. And I think that's very important because some people, we hear a lot of the people who are not doing anything, not even studying from a teacher. Usually these guys that I'm talking about now are self-studied people. They're always blaming us for not doing enough. Oh, where are the scholars? Where is this? Where is that? We're working. We're trying to do it. We're trying to learn it. We're trying to apply it to the extent that we can. Okay? Mm-hmm. Everywhere. And it shouldn't be seen that, you know, they're not doing the best that they can do with what we have. So I was just thinking about that today. Tafaddal, where are we at today in our lessons?
Naam, jazakallah khair. We are studying the Ar-Risala text by Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. This is the classic Maliki fiqh text, and this is page 225 of 400. And the topic we're in today is i'tikaf. We're specifically talking about the sick and the menstruating, the restrictions which continue to apply.
Okay, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I was, again, thinking about these laws and how quickly in the society we learn so many other things, the local fads, the local habits, what everybody expects, like today when I was saying that, you know, I went out and everybody was involved in this local political thing. And I was like, well, what's going on? They said, well, this is a practice that's been going on since Haile Selassie, you know, and different things like that. The people come out and after they kicked Haile Selassie out and they promoted afterwards a republic with a prime minister so that they could be more modern. There's been this rush to see who's going to be the prime minister. And everybody knows how the process goes. But then I said, I bet these guys, if you ask them about what to do for Hajj, most people won't know what to do. As much as we know this, we know what's supposed to happen in some of the mundane, you know, local things that we consider to be more important to learn and understand and spread than some of these basics, like we're talking about now, i'tikaf. And I said, we have to do a better job at promoting the activities and the responses until it's commonplace and well known what's supposed to happen in every aspect of our deen. Tafaddal.
Nah. The restrictions of i'tikaf continue to apply to both sick people and women who are menstruating during the time they are away from the masjid. When the woman regains her purity, she should return immediately to the masjid, whether this happens by day or by night.
Okay, so this is also tied to a concept that the person who is in i'tikaf, according to the Maliki position, has to be fasting. According to the general stance in Islam, they do not have to be fasting to make i'tikaf, and that it's not a condition to performing i'tikaf. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, continue.
Naam. When the minister, so they are not permitted to do outside the masjid what is incompatible with i'tikaf, except not fasting. When the menstruating woman becomes pure and has a ghusl, or the sick person recovers, whether it be night or day, they return to the masjid immediately. If they don't return at that time, they restart according to the well-known position. If they return, that day is not counted because of the impossibility of fasting it.
Again, like I said, this is for those people who are establishing that the i'tikaf is not done or counting unless you fast along with it. I am not amongst those people who hold that to be a condition, as I don't like to make conditions that are not clearly stated in the Quran and Sunnah. And that is because, as a rule from Usul al-Fiqh, you cannot invent or impose any act of ibadah without a clear text saying this is how that particular act has to be done. And in the absence of that clear language, it is not something that is wajib. Ibadah is not implied. Ibadah is a clear order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Ayyuh, alhamdulillah. Fadl.
I have a question about the language. Fadl. So it says, so they are not permitted to do outside the mosque what is incompatible with i'tikaf, except not fasting. What does that mean?
Okay, so the same things that you're, the same acts of ibadah that are supposed to be done during i'tikaf, you know, meaning inside the masjid, reading and things like that, they're not allowed to joke around and everything. They're supposed to be in a state of total focus on ibadah. That's what i'tikaf is. I'tikaf is to be totally focused on worshiping Allah. Like I said earlier, you're not allowed to go to the masjid and play on your phone and scroll, even if you do it quietly. Right? That's not i'tikaf. You're not allowed to go to the masjid and do some other things like, no, okay, I'm going to watch, you know, Tom and Jerry quietly in the corner. That's not i'tikaf. Does that make sense?
Yes, but my question, because this is about people who have left their itikaf. They've left the masjid after they've gotten sick, or
no? This is about people who have recovered.
Okay.
This is after they've recovered. They have to go back into a state of i'tikaf. That's what this is about. And then now they're back on the hukum of i'tikaf, even if they're outside of it.
Yes, sir. Okay.
So this is let me explain it even further. When someone has made an oath to make i'tikaf, this is like another. This is now put upon him. He's made it wajib upon himself. I'm going to make i'tikaf for this amount of time. Okay? So then if they get sick in between that, or have their, if it's a feminine woman, a woman, and she goes on her menses, and she has to break her i'tikaf, okay, then they're sick, they get to break until that time, and they can do whatever because they're no longer in i'tikaf. As soon as they recover from that, now they immediately go back to the state of being in i'tikaf, and they're not allowed to do outside of the masjid what they were not allowed to do inside the i'tikaf. But they should be doing what? On their way back to the masjid. Does that make sense? Now how that should be understood and read?
Yes, sir. I understand now.
I hope it makes it clear.
I'm doing that. Thank you.
Naam. Go ahead, sir.
Naam. 24.6, not leaving the masjid. 24.6a, only to go to the lavatory.
Okay, this is for the fact that in the olden days, there was no toilet inside the masjid. Okay? The way that the old toilets were, you could not have a toilet inside the masjid. Nowadays, the buildings, as they constructed in the West, have a toilet room, and the filth does not stay inside the room. It goes outside. It goes under the building. There is piping for that and this type of thing. So we have these toilets. But because this is such a taboo in Islam, that you won't find these inside the masajid, like the two haramain masajid, even though you may find them connected to and on the sides of inside the building and under the roof of other masajid inside the haram. For example, if you go inside the haram of Mecca and Medina and you go to a regular masjid, you'll see that there's a door that you can go to, not entering from inside the musalla, but from outside, but it's under the same building, that you can go in to use the toilet. Sometimes it's a separate building, but sometimes it's the same building. Okay? But you won't find that inside the Kaaba. You won't find that inside Masjid al-Nabawi. You have to leave and go outside. Okay? In Masjid al-Nabawi, they make it underground. At the Haram, they put it totally far away, you know, outside of the Haram itself, even though it's still underground. Okay? You'll still be on the grounds, but it'll be outside and down underground like that. In the olden days, they just had it outside the masjid, off the property of the masjid. That's what they're talking about when they're talking about using the bathroom. You can go outside the musalla, outside the actual building of the masjid to do that. However, this is misleading, because even if you didn't have to go to the bathroom, you could leave from inside the masjid and go outside the masjid as long as you did not leave the masjid grounds. Okay? As long as you did not leave the masjid grounds, you can do that. Because you still, if someone was to ask you, where are you? You say, I'm at the masjid, right? Let's say we have a masjid in, like when I was in most masjids in the United States, the parking lot is still the property of the masjid. Some masjids have a backyard. That's still the property of the masjid. And you can walk around in those areas when you're on i'tikaf. This does not stop you from doing it. And we have proof that the Prophet, what did he do? He stuck his head inside his own window while he was in i'tikaf so his wife could braid his hair or comb his hair. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Everybody familiar with the hadith?
No, sir. That's new to me.
Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ would be on i'tikaf, but he would stick his head inside of his window, and his window was opening up to the masjid, so one of his wives could braid his hair. Okay? And that was not considered breaking his i'tikaf. He left outside the inside of the masjid to walk one of his wives to the house. And this was at nighttime. And he was on i'tikaf. And some sahaba saw him. And they said, and he turned around and said, "This is my wife." And they said, "No, ya Rasulullah, we wouldn't assume." He says, "Yeah, but the shaitan runs through the blood of the sons of Adam." Remember that hadith?
I remember that hadith.
That's why he's in i'tikaf. Okay? He's in i'tikaf at that time. But he's outside the masjid taking his wife to her house, which is connected to the masjid, but from the outside. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yes, sir.
So as long as you don't leave the masjid grounds, you're at the masjid. The best thing, some would say, is to stay inside. But Allah knows the best. It always goes back to your needs. What is necessary at the moment. Please continue.
People doing i'tikaf should not leave the masjid except for normal needs. It is all that compels him to leave. Urine, feces, the ghusl for Jumu'ah, the Eid, wudu, ghusl for janaba, eating and drinking, providing he does not go beyond the near place to the further place. Otherwise,
the near place to the first place, meaning if he can satisfy it by something close by, then that's what he has to do. He can't say, "Well, I like the place cross town. I'm going cross town to go get me some fried shrimp, this, that, and everything, because that's what I want." No. If it's a thing about food and he has to go out to go get it, he has to get it from the closest place possible. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have the choice to go further. Continue.
Otherwise, his i'tikaf is invalidated. Another precondition that he does not engage in conversation with anyone. Otherwise, his i'tikaf is invalidated.
Okay, stop for a second. All right. What did I tell you you're not supposed to do when you're i'tikaf, right? No smoking and joking. No, what do people do? They turn i'tikaf into a slumber party. Mm-hmm. Think about it in the United States. Oh, this is a big slumber party. Hey, my man, how you doing? Hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, what's happening? How's everything? How's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? How's so-and-so? Do you hear about them? How about them Yankees? And this is i'tikaf? No. And then they say, "Oh, man, don't be a party pooper. At least we're at the masjid." No, brother. That's what you might say to the children, but not to the adults. Okay? And then when the boys and the young men come to the masjid and they're all playing around, acting fool, chasing tail and everything like that, and we say, "Hey, man, this is not what's supposed to be i'tikaf. Come on, Ikhwan, they're just bruh, they're just boy." No. What are we doing here? We're not training them. We're not supposed to be giving them sugar, meaning like tickling them and just saying, "Okay, just show up." No. That's what you do for kindergartners. Everybody must win, right? But if they're young adults, teenagers, they should be understanding that and have the discipline and disciplining themselves to sit down and read and do something with themselves. Not sit them and let them sit in the corner, play on their phones, or sit around and just play with each other, tag and doing other foolish things while they're in the masjid. And say, "Oh, that's it to Kevin," and then praise them for that. No. We have it mixed up. Or we have the religious deplete ruling and opening their mouths and demanding and saying everybody else is an extremist if you tell them not to do that, but they should do so. You're going to run them away from the masjid, Yahweh. You are the one that's saying that. You haven't even given them a chance. Okay? Mm-hmm. You've altered it. You're doing what the Christians did with religion and turning it into a party just to have, more adherence and losing the whole purpose of the gathering in and of itself. And then never getting around to training them to do that. And this is what happens with ignorance and when ignorant people get to speak loud. Continue.
Then he clarifies the time.
Read that last statement again. If you talk to anybody without necessity, just even talking to people without necessity, say it again.
Another precondition that he does not engage in conversation with anyone. Otherwise, his i'tikaf is invalidated.
Okay. And what this means is unnecessary speech. He can come in and say, "Assalamu alaikum." That's necessary because he entered into the place. And the people is necessary to respond to his salams. Okay? After that, he should recognize, I am in a place where everybody is, you know, rakizuna, focusing. We can understand that if you entered into a library, but we can't understand it if you enter into a musalla. And this is our insanity. If people were in the library, all studying for their PhDs and masters, no one would bother them. Everyone would understand. They're focused. Even if they're the same age teenagers that we claim aren't ready for this. But if it's about ibadah, they're never old enough. We're never serious enough. It's never the right time. We need to alter that. Continue.
Naam. Then he clarifies the time in which i'tikaf begins. 24.6b, when you enter the masjid. You should enter the masjid when you are intending to do your i'tikaf. You should enter the masjid where you are intending to do your i'tikaf, before sunset on the night you intend to start. This is mustahab.
The reason why it's mustahab, that is, this is what you should, this is the standard. This is where you should try to meet. And if you don't meet that, then there should be an excuse. For example, you don't get off work until after that, or with the amount of time that when you get off work, you would get there after that. But you should do your best to get there before sunset. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and on every Friday, the Jews would leave work a little bit early. No matter where they were in the city, all of them were rushing to get back to Brooklyn. Well, back in those days, it was like mostly Brooklyn. It still is mostly Brooklyn, you know? And they would be getting there. We'd run to their families and everything like that. And you see a whole bunch of them on Eastern Parkway and in Crown Heights rushing to get to the synagogue before Maghrib. Okay? It'd be thousands of them rushing to get to the synagogue before Maghrib because they have to be there before the sun sets. And I got used to seeing that every Friday. Okay? Because like us, the night begins before the day. So when Maghrib comes, it's the Sabbath for them. Okay? And so they have to be, and they can't do any other cooking, nothing after that. So they have to be at the inn by Maghrib on Yom al-Jumu'ah. So that New York is really busy on Yom al-Jumu'ah. With the Muslims going to Jumu'ah and the Jews going to the synagogue, it's crazy. The only other day that's busy like that is Wednesday. Tell them why, Dr. Maisha. If you remember, Wednesday's school in New York is another strange day in New York. Is she in the classroom or no? She left out. On Wednesday, we would always have to get off school a little bit earlier. Everybody. Because there were so many Catholics in New York, they have to close school a little earlier to start Mass, Wednesday Mass, okay? And so there were so many Catholics, they would let everybody out early to go to Mass on Wednesday. That's the when religion had a big place still in the lives of the students. I don't know if they do that anymore. I doubt it because they don't do the morning prayer or the moment of silence. They don't do any of those things like that anymore, I don't think. You know? So when you grow up in the United States, or at least in New York, when I was growing up, there was a lot of religious, you were seeing the other people's religious practices and being coming into play. And so again, for us, we should make sure we get there on time. And if you're working a job someplace, then tell your boss, man, hey, this is the last 10 days of Ramadan, you know, I want to do this, that, I'll do extra time, this, that, and everything. Work it out. Prepare. Don't be afraid to you know, be proactive in getting there before it's the sunrise, before the sun sets, okay, before Maghrib. Go ahead. Bismillah.
Compare it with what is in the two Sahihain collections of the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu anha. She said, what may mean, when the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, wanted to do i'tikaf, he prayed Fajr, then entered into his i'tikaf. The answer is that he entered at the beginning of the time. he isolated himself in the place in which he intended to do i'tikaf after subh. What is meant by his place of i'tikaf is the tent that Aisha had set up for him. He prayed subh and then entered it.
Okay, let me explain again. Understand what he's doing. He's not just in the masjid sitting by himself. He's in a tent inside the masjid. And this is why I'm telling people that it's on the grounds too. Okay, so he sets up this tent. He goes inside the tent. So is he open to everybody? No, he's closed to everybody. He's not only inside the masjid, but he's inside a tent inside the masjid. And no, you don't get to see him. So, you know, I'm saying him, not just meaning the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone, because he's trying not to be seen. He's trying to focus and spend time by himself with his Lord. Continue.
24.7. What to avoid in i'tikaf? While in i'tikaf, you should not visit the sick, follow funeral processions, or go out to transact any business. 24.7a, visiting the sick. When someone is in i'tikaf, he is forbidden to visit the sick, as long as it is not one of his parents or both of them. In such a case, he is obliged to go out to show filial devotion, since it's an obligation in the Sharia and his i'tikaf is invalidated.
24. Nah, but he has a reason to invalidate his even someone, you know, the importance of parents and showing filial or devotion to the parents is such a big deal. Even the kuffar understand it. If a person is in prison in the United States and they have, let's say, 25 to life, whatever their sentence is, if one of their parents is on their deathbed or that parent dies, that prisoner is by law allowed to go visit his parent or attend his parent's funeral. Mm. That's how important filial, obedience and service to one's parent is still recognized in American law. And the government will pay the price of the marshals for one way. He has to pay the other way. Okay, and sometimes he can get a poverty, you know, excuse, and they'll take care of it both ways. Okay, because you have some particular marshals who volunteer for that particular duty, and when they volunteer for the duty, he doesn't have to pay for them. Mm. Someone in the military, sometimes it's worse for the people in the military. Okay, but even in the military, if a parent dies, then unless that person is in active combat, he is allowed to go to his parents, you know, and he's given, you know, that emergency leave to go for his parents. Mm-hmm. So alhamdulillah, even the kuffar recognized this. So i'tikaf being totally a secondary issue when one of his parents is sick or both of them. Other than that, he's obliged to fulfill his oath of doing i'tikaf. Continue.
Nah. 24.7b, funerals. He is not permitted to come out for the funeral prayer of both his parents. If he goes out, his i'tikaf is invalidated. He must go
out. And
it
will be invalidated because he will have to go to his parents' funeral. Go ahead.
Nah. He must go out to the funeral prayer for one of them, since not going out is disobeying the living.
Right.
That is not the case when they are both dead.
and but that doesn't make sense. And this is not something that Allah's Messenger said. This is an opinion of a scholar. Okay, nowhere does the Messenger of Allah say that he cannot go out to any one or both or none. Nowhere. This is just the opinion of the scholars. Okay, that not the scholars, but of that particular scholar saying, oh, he can do one and it won't break it. But no, any one of his parents dies, then a greater obligation is to break the i'tikaf and to perform the funeral to janazah for his parents and to show again filial piety. And it makes no sense that we would say that he can go to the visit the sick of his mother or father and or both, but not go to the funeral of them, one of them, or both, when one is more shadid than the other. Whenever you find this type of inconsistency in thought, the schizophrenia, know that these are just the opinions of people and not from the actual Sharia. The Sharia has sat silent on this particular issue, because it's really understood that a person whose parents dies, they have to fulfill the obligations of that deceased person, which is to help prepare for their death and to follow their bier in enlarging the amount of people going to the grave with this person, especially since it's their father or mother. Continue.
This applies to his parents, even if they are unbelievers. He does not join the funeral prayer, even if it is placed adjacent to him, and if it is the funeral of a neighbor or a righteous person. But if he does visit a sick person in the masjid or prays in a funeral prayer in it, his i'tikaf is not invalidated.
This is when he prays the i'tikaf or visit the person while they're inside the masjid. Continue.
Naam, 24.7c, business. As for business, Ibn Umar asked, do his words, does not go out to transact business, mean that the usual going out, because business takes place in the markets, and so it's prohibited to trade in the masjid or outside it? Or do we say that he does not go out in the usual way, and so it is permitted to trade inside the masjid? What is preferred is the first probability, which coincides with what Al-Aqfahasi said. If he makes a contract on a sale inside the masjid, his i'tikaf is not invalidated. That is the case if the transaction is put in front of him. If he exceeds that, then his i'tikaf is invalidated unless it is through a broker, and so it is prohibited without dispute.
Okay, so listen here. The basic principle, it goes back to the first part. The purpose of i'tikaf is to put your total focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a particular period of time and not to break that with anything else. So go back to the first principle that if he talks to someone besides outside of a necessity, then his i'tikaf is broken. Talking to someone is a general comprehensive statement, means talking to anyone out of a necessity. And the necessities of the i'tikaf is using the toilet and getting something to eat and returning the salams. He has no other needs at the time, especially for those who say that he's fasting during that time frame. So during the daytime, he's fasting, so he has no need for food. He has no need to talk to anyone about food during that time frame. Okay? And if it's after that, then after the Maghrib, then the food, it will be set up at the masjid and he really doesn't have to ask for it. But if he does, it's only about the food. Any other conversation then is forbidden for him. And so it was meant, we said, if the contract is put before him and then he says, what are we, Jews? We're just going to throw the nets in the water and we're going to pull them out the next day? No. We're not playing games with our deen. The person in the i'tikaf is not allowed to perform business. Continue. However, if someone comes in and says to him, like his son or one of his business companions, and says, I did that deal, you know, they do that, and he says, okay, you know, some type of necessity, this too is pushing it. But some of the ulama say, oh, it doesn't break it. We don't know. Allah knows best if it's connected to that. We're not allowed to make these rulings at this point. We're supposed to say, and this is where we go wrong with the Sharia, we start to make rulings on these type of things that Allah knows best. He can't talk. What if he does talk? Allah knows best. It's between him and his Lord. What we know is he's not supposed to talk. Okay? But did the Messenger of Allah say, you know, that if he just signs it, or if he says nods or something, that it doesn't? No, Allah's Messenger left it silent, so we stay silent. Okay? Because he definitely was not silent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of forgetfulness. Continue.
If it is without a broker and it is something slight, it is permitted without dislike. If it's a lot, then it's disliked, but it does not invalidate the i'tikaf in two aspects.
And who would know that? And who said this? This is where I say it again. We are making fiqh more complicated than it has to be. Okay? Who said that? So far, we've done so many things that we haven't heard, you know, too many ahadith about this. Okay? Who said this? What is the slight? What is the bad definition of slight? What is it? We don't know. So then this becomes a whole bunch of confusion. The best thing is to leave silent what the Prophet left silent. The best thing is to do what the Prophet ﷺ said, mastata'tu. As the Prophet ﷺ, he gave us the perimeter. He said, what I've commanded you to do, do as much of it as you can. What I've told you not to do, then turn totally away from it. Intaha al-amr. Okay? وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. And I think that if we just went through it that way, the fiqh would be much easier to grasp upon. And then we mind our business. So they said, well, what about a person that does that? None of your business. You know, Allah said, do this and don't do that. You know, if they did something like that, that's between them and Allah. We say this is what's supposed to happen. Okay? Well, can we say? No, we can't say that. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah didn't say it. Do you think he didn't know about these business transactions?
No.
Continue.
Nah, if it is a lot, it is makruh, but it does not invalidate the i'tikaf in two aspects, i.e. whether by a broker or not, as the sale is not invalid without disagreement, i.e. whether it is forbidden or disliked. That is not imagined in the form of permission. He is permitted to go out for other than trade for what he cannot dispense with, even if he goes far outside, as long as he does not pass a closer place where he can buy, but with the precondition that he does not find anyone to sell to him. (24.7d) No preconditions. You cannot make your i'tikaf conditional in any way. It is not permitted to stipulate a condition in it. Its literal meaning is that it's forbidden, as in, I will do i'tikaf for 10 days. If I think I should leave, then I will leave. Or he says, I will do i'tikaf for the days rather than the nights, or reverse. It's like that if he makes a precondition, that if something occurs to him which obliges him to make it up, he will have to make it up. There's no difference in that between making a precondition before beginning it or afterward. If any of that occurs, the precondition is invalid and the i'tikaf is valid.
Okay, this is based upon the statement and the concept that you have to do i'tikaf for 10 days, or you have to do it for a particular month so you don't have the choice. No, a person can do i'tikaf for as long or as little as they want to. A person can make a condition that they go to make i'tikaf for as short a time as possible. And this is why i'tikaf is considered one of the lost barakas of the deen. So, and this is because Allah's Messenger did not restrict i'tikaf. And so whatever the Prophet did not put a definitive time to, it goes back to what the people want to do. Whatever their artifice, whatever their custom is, whatever they can do, they have a choice. So nowhere did the Prophet order or command that i'tikaf be done a certain amount of time and say that this is the must. For example, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam braided his hair in four braids, okay? He did not say you have to braid your hair in four braids, and he did not say that you have to do it, you cannot do it in less than four braids, or that you have to braid it at all. But he did it himself. So a person can braid his hair and put it in four braids or five braids or six braids or 20 braids. Or a person may decide he doesn't want to braid his hair. A man I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And neither one is wrong. Because the Prophet did not command it one way or the other. Likewise, with the i'tikaf, the Prophet did not say how that a person has to do it 10 days or cannot do it less than 10 days. So no one can restrict it or demand that it has to be done in only 10 days or any less than that. Continue.
Nah. There's no difference in that between making a precondition before beginning it or after. If any of that occurs, the precondition is invalid and the i'tikaf is valid. 24.8, lack of impediments. 24.8a, the imam can do it. There's no harm in the imam of a masjid doing i'tikaf. The commentary goes on. But it's better if he leaves it, meaning it's makruh for the imam of the masjid. Or he indicates someone who says that the imam of the masjid cannot do it. Ibn Wadda related from Sahnun that he did not permit the person in i'tikaf to act as imam of the obligatory or nafila salawat. It's permitted that he be the imam of the masjid with an equal balance on each side, according to what Ibn Najji says. Or it's mustahab that he be the regular imam. It is relied upon. He reported the permission without his aim being refutation. Abu Imran reported that it is permitted. There's a text in the Mukhtasar that he disliked it for the regular imam. It is confirmed that the Prophet ﷺ did i'tikaf while he was the imam. It's not concealed from you that it weakens what is in the Mukhtasar, and what is relied on is the recommendation, which is agreement with the hadith.
Okay, so I was waiting for him to get to that part. After they said all of that, like I said, I constantly point this out to us. Sometimes you hear fiqh and they're talking about all these details about this and about that and whose opinion and stuff like that. Don't care if it goes against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's action or statement. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the imam. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made i'tikaf and he was still the imam. Nuff said, nothing needs to be said. And everything that they said is invalid. And anyone who follows them over the Prophet has made a mistake. As what is wajib is to obey and follow the Prophet, no one else. And what are they basing their opinions on? Allahu A'lam. You don't have to know. All you have to know is that it goes against what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. Mm. And that makes it incorrect.
Naam.
Continue.
24.8b, marriage. It's permissible for someone in i'tikaf to get married and for him to officiate at someone else's marriage.
This is strange. This is a strange thing because i'tikaf is where you're supposed to be focusing on Allah. And similar acts of ibadah, like Hajj or Umrah, a person is not allowed to conduct or be part of a marriage, meaning get married themselves. So if we go back to the point that you're in i'tikaf and you're focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is it that you got married? Okay, so the person could be at the masjid and then be asked to perform the marriage. And this would be something that they can do because they're helping their Muslim brother. And this is an act of ibadah. But for themselves to get married in i'tikaf, this is oxymoronic, in my opinion. And Allah knows best. And it goes against the thing that you're not supposed to speak to anyone except out of necessity. And I don't see how the necessity to get married while you're in i'tikaf. Because i'tikaf is similar to being in ihram. I'tikaf is similar to saying the takbir and being in salah. I'tikaf has made other actions haram, not haram, but makruh for the person to do. So Allahu A'lam about this particular issue. At the very least, I do not suggest that a person seek to get married while they're in i'tikaf.
Nah.
And Allah knows best. Go ahead. Fadl.
It's qualified in the mudawwana that he does it while he is in place. If it's elsewhere, it is makruh if it's in the masjid and forbidden if it's outside the masjid, and then his i'tikaf is invalidated. It is also qualified by it not taking up a lot of his time. Otherwise, it is makruh, whether he is the husband or the wali.
I don't see how anybody who's been in a marriage, pardon me, sir, anyone who's been in a marriage ceremony, knows that it takes a lot of time, more time than anybody ever wants it to. It never starts on time and it never ends on time. So, you know, this is just the nature of that particular thing. Because the people never show up on time. So anyway, go ahead, continue.
If it is said that the one in Ihram is forbidden to contract a marriage, so what is the difference between him and the one in I'tikaf, since they are both involved
exactly.
in a form of worship in which intercourse is forbidden? There are various answers, one of which is that the basic position is the permissibility of marriage for everyone. The person in Ihram is removed from this by the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the person in Ihram does not marry or give in marriage. The rest remains on its original basis, which is permissibility.
Okay, yes, this is true. Exactly. But again, it goes against the whole nature of i'tikaf, which is focusing on ibadah. Okay? So, Allahu a'lam, and alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, you know, how a person could fulfill that up, that's something that I would find very strange. Continue, though.
Naam. 24.9, leaving i'tikaf. 24.9a, when he leaves outside of Ramadan. If you go into i'tikaf at the beginning of the month or in the middle of the month, when you leave from your i'tikaf, you should do so after the maghrib of its last day. This is any month outside of Ramadan. He is permitted to leave his i'tikaf after maghrib without dispute in the school. This is outside of Ramadan. 24.9b, when he leaves in Ramadan. However, if the period of your i'tikaf continues until the day of the Eid al-Fitr, then you should spend the night before the Eid in the masjid and leave from it in the morning to go to the place where the Eid prayer is going to be held. If his i'tikaf is in Ramadan, then the end is sunset on the day of Eid al-Fitr, and so he is recommended to spend that night in the masjid until morning and go to the place of prayer, since that is what the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He connected one act of worship to another. And this is the end of the chapter on i'tikaf.
Okay, so let's stop here. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I didn't make any comment because I didn't think there was anything needed to say about that. Everything you said is agreed upon. Okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Are there any questions?
I do have a question. If you want to make i'tikaf not in Ramadan, just for a period of time that you find convenient, do you have to like make the intention beforehand, I'm going to spend this number of hours in i'tikaf and stick to it? Or can you just say, I'm going to make i'tikaf until I can't make it anymore or something?
No, you have to state it beforehand.
Okay.
You have to state, you know, what your azm, ma azamta alayha. Okay. What you've made your decision to do. So if you say, I'm going to make i'tikaf for 5 hours because, you know, that's what I have, I can do that, you know, then that's what we call وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. Then you can do that. Okay?
No.
And then if something comes up that forces you to break that, like we said, any condition that comes up that has to, you know, forces you, then you have to do that and you break it. And if you want to make up the rest of the time later up, then you make up the rest of the time later on. That's if you're forced to. Continue.
No. I have another question.
Any other questions?
If you make i'tikaf, do you get rewarded for sleeping while you're in i'tikaf?
Yes.
Okay.
Any other questions? If there's no further questions, then take us out, sir.
Nah, we'll do. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot today about i'tikaf, which is one of the 38 chapters of Fiqh. But let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain from speech. For what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin. سلاما وعلوما وفضائل.